Blog Talk Radio.
I want to sing of your mercy. I want to sing of your love. And tell the world I'm grateful for everything that you have done. I want to sing of your kindness. I want to share the good news. As long as I can sing, I want to sing about.
Deeper Tooth tonight, and I am Donald Hartley, known as the Catholic Defender. And I tell you what, we got a good one for you here tonight, and I'm going to play like I'm Patrick Mahomes tonight, right now anyway. I'm going back, and I got a good front line back, you know, just defending me, and I'm getting ready to throw an 85-yard touchdown pass to John the Virginian, who's going to do the monologue this morning, or actually tonight. John, how you doing? And I know you're going to catch that ball.
Doing great. I'm doing wonderful. And I'm probably not fast enough to be catching an 85-yard touchdown from Patrick Mahomes. I'm quite certain of it. But I appreciate the analogy anyway. Before we go into the subject that we're going into tonight, and it's and it you know, the opening song was right on point. When we talk about Jesus' mercy, Jesus' boundless love, boy, tonight is just another example of it just is mercy is just beyond our belief. It really is. And how his mercy is reconciled with his justice is just amazing. Before we get into that, Donald, we got something really good being cooked up for July 6th. July 6th will be the 2,000th episode of the Deeper Truth Show. Can you imagine? That is just, I mean, it's just mind-blowing. And we got some really good stuff cooked up for that show. So we want people to tune in for that show. They don't. That's one they're going to want to circle on the calendar and not miss. Am I right?
I would think so, definitely so. It's going to be a two-hour-long epic. So that's, I mean, there's going to be a lot added to it. It's a celebration. It's a, well, I don't want to give it out all because
yeah.
It's going
well,
to be
let you
something
say this.
I don't
it's
think
going
you've
to be,
seen.
It's going to be 2 hours. It's going to go by quick because it's packed. It's got
it's
a lot
packed.
Of good stuff in it. So let's talk about what a shame it is that this priceless treasure that we have in our church of indulgences has gotten such a bad rep. It is true that there were liturgical abuses hundreds of years ago concerning the improper selling of indulgences. It's been admitted. It's not been denied. But you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You don't dispense of the abuse, but you can't dispense of the practice of indulgences themselves. And in the church, it's never dispensed with the practice of indulgences. But I think a lot of people are under the perception that it has, that it's just, oh, that's something the church used to do years ago. That's one of those ancient superstitions. It's not, folks. Indulgences are not a license to sin, and they are not the purchased forgiveness of God, as some of our detractors falsely assert. But what they are is a recognition of the justice of God. And Donald, God's justice is perfect. And God cannot violate his perfect justice. His perfect justice must be reconciled. And it must be reconciled by every single sinner. And the penitent sinner can reconcile with God's justice through God's mercy. Unpenitent sinner, well, unfortunately, he's going to have to do it a lot tougher way. He's going to have to reconcile with God's justice by eternity in hell. And you don't want to go through door number two. Trust me when I say that. So,
no, you do not.
Indulgences are more precious than gold. And the people in their lifetime who knowingly passed on the opportunity to receive them are surely going to regret it. They are absolutely going to regret it. Matthew 5:26 and Luke 12:59 tell us that we have to make satisfaction of our debts to God's justice. Down to what, Donald? The last $5?
Penny. Down to the last
down
penny.
To the last penny. We have to satisfy our justice down to the last penny. And 1 Corinthians 3:15 tells us how. That those people will be saved as through fire.
As through fire. Yeah.
Okay.
One
should not minimize the reality of purgatory in the slightest. It is not going to be a picnic. In fact, the fire of purgatory is not unlike the fire of hell in intensity, though purgatory differs from hell in many respects. Among the differences, one, souls in hell have the certain knowledge that they are forever lost and can never be redeemed and will never be with God. Souls in purgatory, on the other hand, have the certain knowledge that they are saved, and they absolutely will be with God at some point. Number two, souls in hell know the unbearable physical pain that they feel in their souls will never end. In fact, that pain will grow worse when their souls are reunited with their bodies. Souls in purgatory will be joined with their bodies in heaven, and their physical pain will end. At what point, they don't know, but it will end. 3, souls in purgatory are part of the communion of saints, and those souls that are in hell are lost for eternity, never again to be part of the communion of saints. Though it is true that a soul in purgatory is sure of salvation, and that fact brings that soul great joy, at the same time, paradoxically, the soul suffers unimaginable pain from its separation from God and the physical suffering of the fire. The sufferings in purgatory are described as worse than those of the cruelest martyrdom of any saint. Let me repeat that. The sufferings in purgatory are described as worse than those of the cruelest martyrdom of any saint. Donald, does that make the hair stand up on the back of your neck or not?
It does. Well, it's something that should be an opportunity for us to look at this and say, that's not going to be my goal to go there first. Many
right.
Of us
it's a sobering reality.
It is a sobering reality. There's something I wanted to present though, real quick, because something that you had said about the
go
abuse
ahead.
Of the indulgence.
Yep.
The best
go
source
ahead.
That I have actually read on this was Time Life magazine. They did this a few years ago, a number of years ago, back in the 80s, but I read it and with interest. And one of the things they pointed out was that initially when they started that practice, it was very innocent. It was a result as because of what the Muslims was doing and taking the Holy Land. And so, when you were given penances to go to the Holy Land or someplace for mortal serious sin, well, that became very dangerous because of the Muslims. So what people were asking, is it possible that we could give to the alms to the poor or something of that nature, if they could do that? And the church saw the wisdom of that and said yes. But in Germany, eventually that became abused, and that's what Martin Luther ran into, or that's what he was complaining about. And he had every right to complain about that.
Right.
But I thought that it's very interesting that it did start out innocently, and it wasn't something that it became abused when you saw opportunity. When you see
right.
opportunity,
and that's usually the case something starts off innocently enough, and then it's abused in one area or another. But the point that I was making that needs to be reiterated is okay, because somebody abused the application of indulgences, does that mean indulgences themselves are invalid?
Not at all.
Okay.
No, in fact, on the contrary, the church has always had reform, and the church clearly did need reform on that. So, and it did, and it did.
So the souls in purgatory cannot do anything to ease their own suffering or gain merit. And that's why the sufferings in purgatory are so worse than the sufferings on earth for that reason, because the souls that willfully choose penance, that willfully repent, that willfully sacrifice and engage in mortification, they gain merit because of the fact that they willfully chose God. Willfully turned away from their sin and willfully chose God. So that is meritorious. The souls in purgatory can do nothing to earn their own merit. The opportunity they had for merit was in this life. So now the only way they can be purged of that sin, of that dirt, so to speak, is punitively. They have to suffer punishment to be cleansed of that sin. They cannot willfully perform acts to remit it themselves. So, to the three shepherd children at Fatima, our blessed lady told them of a friend who had died, and her name was Amelia, and she would be in purgatory until the end of the world. Now, this sentence should give us a shiver when we contemplate that saints, have, revered saints, have said that 1 hour in purgatory would be worse than a lifetime of suffering on earth. Let me repeat that. 1 hour in purgatory would be worse than the worst suffering on earth. In fact, I remember a story of a soul that was in purgatory, okay? And the soul was told that it would only be in purgatory for a short time, a day or a few days or something like that by the angel. I forget exactly how long the sentence was, but it was a sentence of somewhat short duration. The angel came back to the soul in purgatory, and the soul in purgatory was very, very upset with the angel and was crying out in anger at the angel, saying, "You promised me that I would only be here for a few days, and I've been here suffering these flames for at least 20 years." When the angel informed him, "You've been here for 10 minutes," or it was something about, you know, it was some ridiculously short amount of time. You've been in purgatory for like 10 minutes. Soul thought it had been in purgatory for 20 years. So intense was the suffering when it had been there for 10 minutes. So again, how unbearable will years, decades, even centuries in purgatory be? I hear people, Donald, that say, "Well, I'll be happy if I just make it to purgatory." That's pretty rash stuff. You don't want to be talking like that. Purgatory is not what you want to be aiming for, especially because God has given us so many tools to avoid it or at least shorten it, and we're going to be going through that in the show tonight. There's a remedy that Jesus gave us through his church. See, Jesus doesn't want us to suffer, but when we don't properly deal with our sin and disobedience, his justice must be satisfied. It's just who he is, Donald. His justice is perfect, and he cannot act against his perfect justice. And Jesus cannot forgive sin, cannot remove the punishment for sin that has not been repented or properly repented. It can be satisfied in only one. There's only one, four ways that the punishment of sin can be satisfied. All right? It can be satisfied by confession and acts of reparation while on earth. It can be satisfied by sufferings on earth or in purgatory. It can be satisfied by indulgences granted through the treasury of graces earned by the church, or we can pay for our debts ourselves in hell. You don't want option four. So
no, not that door.
Let's look at a scenario.
I was going to share something here from St. Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. "Does you know that everyone in Asia deserted me, including Philogelus and Harmonius?" And you know some of these names. "May the Lord grant mercy to the family of Onesiphorus, because he often gave me new heart and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he came to Rome, he promptly searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well the services he rendered in Ephesus." And so when you understand and you look at this passage, obviously, Onesiphorus had died.
Mm-hmm.
And St. Paul is
when you see people say, "Well, show me an example of someone praying for a soul in purgatory." You just heard it. It's right there.
Yeah.
That's Paul praying for an Onesiphorus. He's absolutely praying for him.
Exactly.
Okay.
St.
So
Paul.
Let's look at a hypothetical scenario here. Okay, so a person dies and they die, they're not in a state of mortal sin, but they're in a state of their soul's pretty imperfect. Okay, and that person may be sentenced to long sentence in purgatory. Now, if that same person had availed themselves of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, they could have greatly diminished or even eliminated the amount of time that they will spend in purgatory. And, you know, for example, one of the things, you know, we're going to talk about devotions like praying the rosary or adoration or things like that. When a person knows that they could have avoided the suffering that they're in by going to adoration or by saying a rosary, they're going to be pretty upset with themselves, especially in the state that they're in. They're going to be like, I could have avoided this with something that really wasn't all that difficult. Donald, I think they're going to have a little bit of regret. What do you think?
Oh, that regret. The thing that makes purgatory so much different than hell, of course, is that they have that hope. They know they're saved, but that,
yes,
you know, the, how long it's going to be there. I mean, yes, I read about that. I saw that about the individual who at Fatima that was told that one person was in heaven and the other person would be in purgatory until the end of time. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness.
I have to correct myself. I think it was Amelia that's in heaven, and it was Maria Desnevers. It was Maria Desnevers that was in purgatory to the end of the world, right? And it was Amelia that was in heaven. Okay.
Roger. And what scares me about that is we're talking about 1917 in Fatima in a village. What kind of sin could our Lord she would be in, when you compare that a lot of people today and what's going on today, oh my. Yeah, it is. I mean, I think 14-year-olds today go through a whole lot more than when I was 14 years old.
That's true. And we can fall into despair because of that fact, or we can reflect on something that the Bible says. The Bible tells us that where sin abounds, grace more abounds.
Exactly.
And
amen.
And God is not going to be outdone by the devil. Every time the devil ratchets it up, God's going to ratchet it up more.
That's true.
He's not going to let the devil win. Now, for a soul that dies and did not avail itself of those opportunities for indulgences to have its sentence reduced, well, that soul now has to depend on others. And here's the scary part of that, Donald. The scary part of that is that, you know, obviously you're going to pray for Aunt Barbara or Uncle Joe or what have you. But a lot of people die. A lot of people die and may be in purgatory that came from families that didn't believe in purgatory. So those families will go and they'll go to the gravesite and they'll say their respects and they'll pray for each other and hug each other and say, oh, what a great person he was. But they ain't praying for Uncle Joe. And Uncle Joe needs their prayers.
Yes, so they canonize them. They don't understand because they've been misinformed. This is something I think is important right here. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, or Kappa, and upon this Kappa I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And John, the reason I present this is because this is the basis by which purgatory exists.
I know exactly why you presented it, because Jesus is not just speaking to Peter there. Jesus is speaking to Peter and everyone who will sit in his chair. This is the authority that Jesus is giving to church. He's giving them the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and he's also, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Actually, the actual wording, if you actually translate it, Donald, it actually says what you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. That's the more accurate translation. which is pretty amazing to think about it, okay? So when the church grants a plenary indulgence, that plenary indulgence, we're going to get into different kinds of indulgences, partial or plenary, in a minute, but when the church grants an indulgence, which is either a reduction or elimination of the amount of time that you're going to spend in purgatory, that verdict is ratified in heaven, Donald. It's ratified in heaven.
Yes.
And that's let's talk about Uncle Joe that from the Protestant family. He's got nobody else praying for him. He's got nobody in his family praying for him. So if when he goes to his particular judgment, when he meets our Lord Jesus Christ, also be watching the switchboard because there are some people that might be calling in.
I'm watching it right now.
Right. So he's got no one that can pray for him. So let's just say Uncle Joe died and Jesus said, okay, for this, 40 years in purgatory. Okay? Well, he's going to spend every bit of that sentence. He's going to pay that, like we said, down to the last penny, unless somebody prays for him. All right? So it is a tremendous act of mercy when we as Catholics, when we pray for the souls in purgatory, and then we add, especially those who have no one else to pray for them. We're praying for Uncle Joe.
That one.
We don't even know him. We don't even know him. Never met him.
That is correct. But also the prayer of St. Gertrude is another good example, which is why we place that in our rosary.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, in fact, you've placed it in the monologue, well, not the monologue, but, you know, with the song that we have with Donna Corey Gibson. You've placed that prayer in that, and I love that.
Yep.
You know, I think that is such a good thing
So now let's get into what Donald would call the meat and potatoes here. That's what we're going to get into. There are two types of indulgences, partial indulgences and plenary indulgences. And there are probably hundreds of prayers that have a partial indulgence connected to them. In fact, I believe that you receive 100 days indulgence every time you say a Hail Mary. One Hail Mary, said devoutly, has a 100 days indulgence to it. The Anima Christi, I believe, has 7 days, 7 years.
7 years. 7 years.
7 years indulgence every time you say it. And if you say it after receiving communion, it can have a plenary indulgence. Okay, so the way a partial indulgence works there, let's just say, and this is not exact, and the time frames of the indulgences were based on the amount of penance that you would have to do on earth and all that, but I'm just making a rough equivalent, okay? Say an indulgence has 10 years indulgence, okay? Somewhere along the lines of, an approximation, you could say that Uncle Joe's sentence might be cut down from 40 years to 30 years. Again, I'm just making an approximation. I'm not saying, you know, a stone cold thing. But with a partial indulgence, Uncle Joe's sentence is going to be reduced, right? With a plenary indulgence, the slate's wiped clean. When a soul receives a plenary indulgence, okay, all temporal, all venial sin and all temporal punishment due to sin is wiped out. So if you're one of these people that's gone back to confession after 30 years of living in sin, and you go to confession, you want to get you one of those, okay? You want to get you one of those because even though your sins are forgiven and you're not going to hell, you have stored up a lot of temporal punishment that you may not have made satisfaction to, or that you probably haven't made satisfaction to. You gain a plenary indulgence and you die, you go straight to heaven. Now, when the church, there's a distinction that needs to be made here. When the church meets out certain characteristics, certain qualifications that you have to meet to get a plenary indulgence. If you meet all those qualifications, you're granted a plenary indulgence. An indulgence can be either granted to yourself or it can be granted to a soul that's in purgatory. That's it. You can't hand off an indulgence. I couldn't pray an indulgence for somebody else that's alive. Okay?
Because it's right.
Souls that are in purgatory, it's a little bit more complicated. I can perform the actions deserving of a plenary indulgence, and I can request that plenary indulgence be applied to Uncle Joe. And it may or may not be applied to Uncle Joe. Jesus may decide that because of Uncle Joe's long impenitence or malice up to a certain point or whatever, he may decide in his infinite justice that no, Uncle Joe unfortunately is going to have to make more satisfaction for his, to his justice, and he will grant Uncle Joe a partial indulgence rather than a plenary indulgence. So in other words, he's saying, you know, Uncle Joe, unfortunately, you know, what you've done here, you're going to have to spend more time, or you're going to have to get more people interceding for you in order to satisfy God's justice. So a plenary indulgence is automatic if you're alive and you meet the qualifications. It's not automatic for a soul that's in purgatory. It's automatic that they'll receive some sort of a reduction. It's not automatic that they'll receive the full plenary indulgence. Now, Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that the ministers of the church are the dispensers of grace. And that's exactly what's happening here. They're the dispensers of grace. And they attach certain graces to acts of devotion, to prayers, to actions such as pilgrimages. All of these things have indulgenced value. And it's just another way the church helps us get to heaven, hopefully by spending only a short time in purgatory, or skipping it altogether. So let's talk about some of the ways that a soul can gain a plenary indulgence. I've just received this this little booklet here from Tan Books that goes through some of the more common ways that you can receive a plenary indulgence. Okay? Now, you know, this is along the lines of with certain ordinary conditions. You have to be in a state of grace. You have to have gone to confession within X number of days before, X number of days after. You have to receive communion within a few days before or a few days after. In some cases, you have to receive communion on that particular day. One is make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament of at least a half an hour, preferably praying a devotion such as the rosary. You pray five decades of the rosary in front of the Blessed Sacrament in a state of grace, guess what? You receive a plenary indulgence. Number two, spending at least one half hour reading sacred scripture as scriptural reading with the veneration due to the Word of God. You could do this in your own home, in your own living room. Now, this, again, assuming you've already been to sacramental confession, you're not in a state of mortal sin, you're in a state of grace, all right, and you're fulfilling all the other qualifications, such as one of the qualifications is you have to pray for the Pope, usually an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and the Creed, the glory be in there for good measure. Making the way of the cross. Now, making the way of the cross has to be done in a church where there's an actual erected stations of the cross, and you have to actually physically move from one station to the next. Typically, that's done on Good Friday or Fridays during Lent. You do that, you gain a plenary indulgence. Number four, the recitation of the rosary vocally in public, such as in a church, okay, or a family group, can obtain a plenary indulgence. So the additional requirements are confession, Holy Communion, and prayer for the Holy Father's intentions. Now, there are numerous other ways to gain a plenary indulgence. Today, I just received membership from the Confraternity of the Holy Rosary. Now, this is something that's written about by St. Louis de Montfort, who lived in the 1600s, I believe. Am I right?
Yeah.
He talked about membership in the Confraternity of the Holy Rosary. I just joined it. When you join, you receive a plenary indulgence. When you receive your enrollment, you receive a plenary indulgence. And there are certain feast days or days of celebration, Christmas, Easter, the Annunciation, the Purification, the Assumption, the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, and the Immaculate Conception. By praying the Rosary along with the Confraternity, in other words, you're praying with them in spirit, you don't have to be physically present with them, you can receive a plenary indulgence on those dates. You can receive a plenary indulgence when the Rosary is prayed in a church or a public oratory. Now, a partial indulgence is granted to those who use a rosary blessed by a priest, even if all five decades are not recited. So you pray one decade of the rosary on a rosary that's blessed by a priest, and you gain at least a partial indulgence. Now, an indulgence is the cancellation of temporal punishment due for sin when the sin's guilt has already been forgiven. Another way that I found out that you can receive a plenary indulgence, if your church is named after a particular saint, you have a particular patron saint, all right, you can receive a plenary indulgence by going to Mass and receiving communion, praying for the intentions of the Holy Father on that date. Well, guess what? I just did that yesterday. Yesterday was the feast of St. John the Baptist, and St. John the Baptist is the patron of our church, St. John the Baptist Catholic Church. There are also special plenary indulgences. I sent you the link. If you can pull it up on your Facebook, there are special plenary indulgences this year attached to the year of St. Joseph. Do you know if you say the Litany of St. Joseph, you can receive a plenary indulgence? If you say any prayer dedicated to honoring St. Joseph on the 19th of the month or on a Wednesday, you can receive a plenary indulgence. Donald, the church has made it so we almost have to just trip right over ourselves and fall flat on our face to not get to heaven.
Yeah, that is the whole point. If a person goes to hell, it ain't because of the Lord sent them there. On the contrary. And that's why we need to pray for our family members and those, because they're playing Russian roulette. That's what they're doing. They think they can do it maybe on a later date. Oh, I don't have to get right with God today. I can do it sometime in the future. But it's just cheating time. It's the devil.
I heard something. Yep. I heard something in church recently was attributed to one of the saints. And I, off the top of my head, I can't remember what saint it was attributed to, but I thought this was really powerful. Okay? Those who pray fervently to God day and night and pray fervently to Our Lady day and night will be saved. They're going to heaven. All right? If you are a fervent devotee of God, you are a fervent devotee of Our Lady, you're going to heaven. She'll get you there. Those who pray only when they're in trouble are going to purgatory. And those who don't pray at all, they're going to hell. That's a pretty good guideline. Purgatory is where the lukewarm Christian is going to go if he doesn't go to hell. If he's lucky enough not to go to hell, he's going to go to purgatory. Because when you really think about this, Donald, and I want our listeners, me and you already talked about this before the show, but I want our listeners, search your heart and search your soul. And by the way, I want to say hi to some of the listeners that are probably going to be tuning in tonight. Susan from Nebraska, Dominique from Kansas and Chantal from the Philippines are going to be tuning into this show tonight, and just wanted to wave out to them. I want to say to our listeners, do you want to do the least you got to do to get by, or are you shooting for straight to the top? Now, Donald, when you go to the Olympics and you compete in the Olympics, are you shooting for that bronze? You're not shooting for the bronze, are you? You're going for
not
that gold,
at
aren't you?
Oh, not at
I
all.
I want that gold.
And exactly. You were talking about the rosary a while ago. There were 15
yeah.
promises that Our Lady gave. Number 9. I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. That's a promise that our Lord has approved. That is important. I mean, you look at all 15 of these
yeah.
promises that Our Lady is offering for anyone devoted to the rosary.
Yeah. To give you an idea, Our Lady made a promise that, and I'm in the process of trying to accomplish this, she made a promise to those who go to Mass and receive communion and confession, say the rosary, 5 decades of the rosary, and spend 15 minutes with her contemplating, meditating on the mystery of the rosary. You're not talking about a whole lot. That's not taking a lot out of your Saturday. Anyone that will do that on the first Saturday of 5 consecutive months, do you know what she promised, Donald? She promised that if you go to purgatory, you will be there no longer than the first Saturday following the fact that you're in purgatory. And I can promise you one thing. If you go to purgatory, you're going to be wanting to get out as quick as you can get out. I can promise you that. Fair prediction?
I would rather, if I'm going to die, I'd want to die on a Saturday that this is being offered. So that way.
Yeah. But the thing about it is this, okay? And I want to ask everyone to kind of search your heart and search your soul here, because I've had to go through this. I'm talking from experience. I've had to search my heart and search my soul on this myself. Are you going through the motions? Are you going through the motions? The Bible says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It should just be the beginning. You shouldn't spend your whole life stuck at the beginning. If you don't progress past fear of the Lord, in other words, basically, your relationship with God is just fire insurance. That's all it is. You're just trying to not go to hell. What does that say to God? What does that say to God and your relationship with him? I can tell you right now, and I'm going to quote Paul in Colossians chapter 1. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings, and in my flesh I fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. What is he saying there? What could possibly be lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Well, what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ is our part of the covenant. Our part of the covenant is to demonstrate that we are trying, now we can never be successful at this, but we are trying to love him with the same intensity that he loves us. And you should move from fear of the Lord to love of the Lord. You should try not to sin, not because you're afraid of the punishment, but because you're afraid of hurting our Lord. You're afraid of offending God. When we say the act of contrition, we say this transformation that's supposed to be happening inside of us. And in our church, Donald, in our faith, we have something called attrition, and we have something contrition. Some people like to refer to this as perfect contrition and imperfect contrition. What it basically boils down to is attrition or imperfect contrition is fear of the punishment of your sin. And there, that should be there, okay? But what we say to our Lord when we say the act of contrition, I detest my sins because of your just punishments, but most of all because they offend you who are deserving of all my love. And Donald, he's deserving of all our love. 100%. He's not deserving of 50% or 75% or even 99, 44, 100%. He's deserving of all that we have. And when you think of what he's done for us, and when Paul talked about we rejoice in our sufferings, when you first read that, it makes no sense. And yet now I understand it, because I can give you as my personal testimony that at the same time, I have things going on in my life that are causing me more emotional pain than anything I've ever experienced on one level. At the same time, at the exact same time, I feel a closeness and an intimacy with God I've never experienced. I've never experienced. The two can't exist at the same time. And the reason why is because one is transient and the other is eternal. Suffering on earth is transient. Yeah. It will pass. Joy is placed inside the soul by God. It's infused there. And that joy, if we stay faithful, is eternal. It's something that will last with us forever. We'll take that joy with us to heaven. The suffering we'll leave behind. We'll leave that behind. We ain't taking that with us. And so when we think of what God has done for us and how awesome he is and how he's bending over backwards to reach us and show us his mercy and show us his love, and he wants to be happy with him for eternity. Now, I'm not saying we're going to always make the bar. We're not, Donald. You know, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say the just man falls seven times a day? All right? And to borrow a phrase from our Lord, I would say that I fall 70 times seven times a day. You know,
that's probably most of us.
We're not going to get it.
Most of us.
We're not going to get it perfect. But are we seeking perfection? Is that the mark we're shooting for? Or are we just shooting for just enough? If we're shooting, Jesus has promised us, Donald, that if we're shooting for the top, if we're giving all the effort that we can give, he will fill in what's lacking. He'll fill in.
Yeah.
He'll get us there. Yeah. And the analogy that I use is okay, you know the parable in the temple with the Pharisee and the reprobate. The Pharisee is just falling all over himself, congratulating himself. The reprobate wouldn't even raise his eyes, but beat his chest and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a miserable sinner." Wouldn't even raise his eyes. Was so ashamed of his sin, he wouldn't even look up. And the analogy that I use of the reprobate and the Pharisee, there's no doubt that the Pharisee was the holier man, at least in terms of outward manifestations of faith. He gave more in the offering plate. He probably went to temple every Saturday, never missed, you know, blah, 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 blah. The reprobate maybe, you know, couldn't control his temper, what have you. Okay. So in outward manifestations, what you had is you had a 4-foot tall man standing next to a 6-foot tall man. And the 6-foot tall man's bragging about the fact that he's 6-foot tall. All right? The problem is that the roof that they're trying to get to is 100 foot. All right? And you ain't getting there without a ladder. Okay? So the Pharisee's congratulating himself because he's taller than the reprobate. But guess what? The reprobate gets the ladder. Who's getting to the roof and who's not? Because it's not about you. It's not about you. Salvation is not about you. It's about him. He does the work through you. You cooperate with that work, and this is what we call synergy in our faith. You're not getting there on your own efforts. You're not getting there by your own merits. But we have a promise, Donald, and the promise is that if we are faithful, he will complete the work that he has started in us. What did Paul say? I promise you, he will complete the good work that he has begun in you. Donald, is that a wonderful promise? Is that a reassuring promise? I mean, how much hope and joy does that promise give you?
That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which unfortunately some drop off because they like 8 and 9, but they drop off 10 purposely.
They like to chop off verse 10. They absolutely do. That, I don't think that's a verse that I'm referring to, but you are right. They do like to – I believe the verse I'm referring to, I believe, is in Philippians. I could be wrong, where it says, be sure that he will complete the work that he has begun in you. Nevertheless, there is another thing that our indulgences, when we gain these indulgences, there's another thing that happens. And it has to do irrespective of purgatory. Purgatory is a later thing, at least hope for us, unless, I die in the next 10 minutes, which could happen. We're not guaranteed. We don't know. But the other thing is, as we're constantly receiving these indulgences, as we're constantly receiving these graces, our souls become cleaner. Our souls become stronger, and we become more resistant to sin. All right? As a result of that, we start to become a beacon. We start to become a light to other people. And our message becomes clearer. Nobody hates anything worse than hypocrisy and duplicity. When a person is preaching Christ, but living like the devil, okay?
Hypocrisy.
The other thing that happens as we become purer and cleaner, our souls become purer and cleaner, the Bible tells us the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our prayers become more effective, and that includes our prayers for the conversions of the people that we love. Loved ones are out of the church. Your loved ones have fallen away. Your loved ones are in with the wrong crowd. All right? You better get yourself right if you want your prayers for them to be effective. Because if you're committing 9 of the 10... If you're committing 9 of the 10 commandments, don't show up with your rosary beads praying for Aunt Bonnie. All right? You got to get yourself right. All right? So what does God allow us to do? He allows us to intercede to the saints. He asks saints to pray for us. Okay? But even if he allows the saints to pray for us, if we ain't trying ourselves, how seriously is that prayer going to be taken seriously?
Hey, if we're not practicing it, it's like what you were, okay, it is Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ.
How beautiful is that promise, Donald? How beautiful is that?
Well, that can also be included in the work that we have in our families, with our children who have gone wayward too, the prodigal father. That's something that we started as a good work in raising them. And yeah, they may be wayward. They may have gotten, peer pressure is a real problem, especially today. And so we have to be, like what you were saying just a few moments ago, we need to be practicing the faith ourselves, because if we're not, then we ain't going to gain no ground at all. We have to be practicing the faith, and we have to be committed to it daily. So it's something
The thing about it is this. It's not about feelings. It's not about feelings. And Donald, you know that this is a battle that I've had to go through, and you've seen me go through this battle over the last decade or so. You've watched it, okay? Because even when I haven't been as involved with Deeper Truth as I've wanted to be, even then, me and you were still in touch. We were still talking.
Oh, of course.
And you were still guiding me through the storms of my life. And I was telling you, there are times I feel like God is... there were times I feel like God has given up on me. There are times I feel like it doesn't matter what I do. I can't do anything right. I can't get anything right. We go through those kinds of feelings and those kinds of storms in life. But feelings are not facts. Just because we feel something doesn't mean that it's true. All right? You know what? I don't feel like praying today. I don't feel like going to church today. Get up. Go. Faith is an act of the will. It's an act of the will. Jesus said, walk by faith and not by sight. It's an act of the will. Even when your body is beaten down and it's telling you it's too hard, okay, cannot be in your vocabulary. All right? Who was it? It was John Paul II that says, I plead with you, never, ever, ever give up. And you could add a couple of evers to that. Never, ever, ever give up. Because if you give up, the enemy wins. All right? And I'm going to tell you what. He's not going to win, Donald. He is not. My family is too valuable. Your family is too valuable. Our friends, the people that we love, and our church is too valuable. All right? And the devil wants a fight, he's got to fight. He's got to fight. And he ain't just fighting me. No, he's fighting me and Donald and every other member of Deeper Truth and every other member of the Catholic Church. And he's fighting St. Michael, and he's fighting Mama Mary, and he's fighting St. Joseph, terror of demons, and all of the seraphim and the cherubim. And I mean, You know what I'm saying? We're bringing the house, Donald. We're bringing the house. And
yeah,
that's what the church has put at our disposal. That's what the church has put at our disposal. St. Paul said, so since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race to his completion. And St. Paul wrote that in the first century. How much bigger is that cloud of witnesses than it was then? Who has joined it? Since then, St. Augustine's got on board now. St. Francis of Assisi's on that team. St. John Paul II, Mother Teresa is on that team. All right? In fact, not just one Teresa, but a whole bunch of Teresas. You got Avila. You got Teresa of Lisieux is on there. Teresa of the Andes is on there. And you got a boatload of Johns in there. You got John the 23rd. You got John Paul II. You got John of God, you got John Joseph, you got John of the Cross, and there are a lot of Francis's in there too. You got Francis Cabrini,
yeah.
You got Francis Xavier, you got Francis of Assisi. We got all of the saints are on our team. Dominic is on our team. Benedict is on our team. Saint Vincent Ferrer is on our team. Saint Louis de Montfort.
Yeah.
Blessed Alan de Rocha. They're all on our team. If you're looking at Alabama versus Prairie View and you're an Alabama fan, you're feeling pretty good, right? Am I right? Okay.
You should be in that regard, yeah.
Well, Donald, I'm looking at our team and I'm looking at the Devil's team. I think we're in good shape. I think we're in good shape. What do you think?
We are definitely in good shape, and I think that this story and this subject about indulgences, it's you don't hear it talked about too much, and people have lost touch with it. I think that's part of it, and they think it's old-fashioned. It's not necessarily hocus-pocus.
I want to recommend a couple of books to anybody that might be listening. I've read a book called Hungry Souls. Now, this is documented visitations of people from purgatory, okay? And these people left their calling card in terms of burn marks, all right? Handprints. Reached out and touched someone or touched an object and burned it to give evidence to the proof of the fires of purgatory,
I've seen those.
That's one
I've
book
seen
to read.
Those.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Another book
In
to
fact,
read. Another book to read. The End of the Present Age, which is a book that I'm reading now, and another book to read, The Secret of the Rosary. These are all books that I've read, and they all show that purgatory is a reality. It's a reality. And most of the souls that escape hell are going to purgatory, and some are going there for a long period of time. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't intend to go to purgatory. That's not my goal. I don't intend to go there. Now, you know, that's up to our Lord, and I may indeed wind up there. But that's not what I'm shooting for. I'm shooting for heaven. I'm shooting for heaven. Not because I think that I'm so much holier than anybody else. I don't. It's not about that. It's not about how holy I am. Salvation is not about how holy I am. It's about the holiness of Him working through me. And I know that if I'm truly seeking heaven with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my will, I'm truly
right.
seeking hell.
Right.
Seeking heaven, nobody wants to seek hell. Trip up there.
No, well, not in their right mind.
If I'm truly seeking heaven with all my strength, God will complete the work that He has begun in me. It's all a matter of how bad you want it. If you want heaven worse than you've ever wanted anything else in your life, and you're willing to fight for it worse than you've ever been able to fight for anything in your life, you can get there. You can get there. Heaven is not out of reach, Donald. It's not. And when I say heaven is not out of reach, I mean not only is heaven itself not out of reach, but going directly to heaven is not out of reach. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's without some effort, without some blood, sweat, and tears, but it is possible. You can get there.
Well, I think these plenary indulgences, if we are understanding them and living them, think about that. That makes a big difference right there, knowing that, because a lot of people don't know this. I bet you there's a lot of Catholics who do not know this, and that's
right.
a sad thing. Because it's not being shown. Now, I'm going to read a story here to you, and I want you to tell me whether this person is in heaven or not in heaven, if this person's in purgatory or if this person's in hell.
Okay.
There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen and dined sumptuously each day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and from the netherworld, that ought to give you a hint right there, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames." Abraham replied, "My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are tormented. Moreover, between us and you is a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours or from your side to ours." He then said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment." But Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." He said, "Oh, no, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And Abraham said, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead." and I know you know that story very well, but where would you say this individual was? Was he in hell or was he in purgatory?
Well, there, you know, there's a lot of controversy about that, and a lot of people bring up the fact that he says, well, yeah, he was concerned about his brothers, so he couldn't have been in hell, because the souls in hell don't care about anyone else. They're only filled with hatred, and as many souls as they can, you know, drag down there to be with them to punish God, that's what they want. On the other hand, Abraham says that there's a great chasm between us and none may pass from one side to the other. That would indicate hell, because souls are going to pass from purgatory into heaven. You know, in fact, they do every day. All right? So the way that I would interpret this story is that the soul is actually in heaven. The soul is actually in hell. I'm sorry, I'm tired. It's been a long week. The soul is in hell, and the issue of the warning to the brothers is not because of this person's concern for his brothers, but it's because he's being compelled to say that by God as a testimony. And the example is that Abraham is saying, no, even your brothers are not going to repent even if they see a man from the dead. They have Moses, they have the prophets, they haven't repented yet. Seeing a ghost is not, or, you know, or someone from the dead is not going to make them repent. Well, that hardness of the hearts is a soul destined for hell. That's not a soul going to purgatory. A soul that refuses to repent is not a soul that's going to purgatory. That's a soul that's going to hell.
Because that would be true.
People need to understand. One of the differences between a venial sin and a mortal sin is the amount of malice that's involved. Okay? You can commit a venial sin, a deliberate venial sin, and stubbornly, obstinately refuse to repent of that sin, and that obstinate, stubborn refusal becomes a mortal sin, because it is willful and deliberate defiance of God, which is the definition of a mortal sin. The definition of a mortal sin.
I would
sin.
Agree.
I was
just going to go back into this whole thing. I think that this is possible, because, I mean, a lot of people think of that the rich man is in hell. But the possibility, I mean, right there when it says that he is in front, he's was in the nether world. The nether world would be another name for what was known as Sheol, Sheol. That would be the nether world, which is the same place where Samuel came up when he was brought up by King Saul. This was the same place that Elisha woke up when a dead person was touched his bones. You know, when they were burying this guy, the robbers came out and they threw his body in this tomb, and Elisha was there.
You make a valid argument, and what I'm saying, I'm going to say I don't know definitively. I don't know definitively one way or the other. I've heard convincing arguments to both, okay? But and the argument that you made there is a very convincing argument. But then I would come back and say, what is the sin that he's suffering for? The sin that he's suffering for is willfully refusing to share his goods on earth with the needy. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 25, that's the reason, one of the reasons why souls go to hell. I was hungry and you fed me not. I was thirsty and you did not give me the drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison and you didn't minister to me. So,
the,
I mean, you can make arguments.
The story,
one,
The object of the story is not to be in his shoes either way. But one of the things about purgatory is that there are levels of purgatory as well.
Yeah.
For example, Abraham and poor man, Lazarus,
they
were at the very top end, where at the very poor down end, probably where that lady might be from Fatima. Probably, if she is in purgatory until the end of time, you know that whatever that was, that's
well,
not good.
I'm going to just tell you this, okay? it is obvious that eternity in hell is worse than, X number of years in purgatory, okay? But I don't want to be in that fire for 1 minute.
No. Me neither.
I'm trying to avoid it altogether. If you talked about Maria Desnevers, okay, why is she in purgatory eternity? Not eternity, until the end of the world. What could she have committed? Well, I mean, there's two big ones, all right? One, she didn't take her faith seriously. She wasn't judicious about going to the church every week. She wasn't saying her prayers, with any regularity or any fervor. And the other is maybe she was disobedient to her parents.
No telling.
Those are two big things, In our society now, we've got all kinds of mess. We've got all these addictions. We've got pornography. We've got, drugs. All this really ugly, horrible stuff. Sin is as old as Adam and Eve. I think one of the biggest reasons for the explosion of addiction in this country is because of junk psychology. I think that's one of the biggest culprits. Junk psychology is trying to send two messages to the world, and you see them on TV every day. You see these two messages on TV every day. One is you can have it all. You can have everything. You can be the career mom with the perfect car and the perfect family. You can have it all. You can have everything. Well, reality is something quite different. You got to make certain sacrifices. And most often, the person is trying to have it all, it is their family that ends up being sacrificed. Okay? And the second message from pop psychology is that all suffering is bad. All suffering is bad and should be avoided at all costs. And any suffering that you go through, there's a pill for that. We're going to give you a pill for that. And we're in an over-medicated, over-drugged, over-stimulated society that believes that it's entitled to a life of eternal happiness and no suffering. Well, anybody that expects that out of this place, out of this earth, is a person that's going to be disappointed. And they're disappointed. That disappointment causes more suffering. So what do? They reach for whatever it is that medicates them and anesthetizes them from that suffering. And then they come out of their suffering, they realize their situation is worse. So what do? They make recourse to, and the cycle repeats itself. They get drunk, they come down, they get drunk, they come down, they get drunk, they come down. Whatever the addiction is, I'm using alcohol as one example, but they get caught in this vicious cycle. Because they're being fed, a bunch of lies. Number one, all right, guess what? You can't have it all. Nobody can have it all. So you got to decide what's important. What's important is the $80,000 Porsche more important, or is going to Johnny's baseball game more important? Because are you going to work 80 hours a week? Seven days a week, so you can have the $80,000 Porsche and the $500,000 house and sacrifice your own family to that? Or are you going to say your own family is more important? And the second thing about it is, you got some anxiety in your life, pray, go out for a walk, exercise, okay? Because when you make your life dependent on a bottle, then you make your life, and all those medications, all those depression medications, Donald, they all have withdrawal. They all have withdrawal. They all have side effects. And doctor prescribes you a different medication to deal with the side effects caused by the first medication. And then he prescribes you a third medication to deal with the side effects caused by the second medication that was dealing with the side effects caused by the first medication. And the cycle never ends. Am I exaggerating, or am I talking something that's fairly true?
No, you're talking fairly true. And I myself, I don't even use medications. Very, very, very limited. Very, very limited. I barely don't even take Tylenol and Motrin ordinarily.
Yeah.
But anyway, hey John, we are at a point in time we got to rock and roll here because it's this has been a great show. This has been something I think people can take something with, and especially on the indulgences and the importance of them. This was very important, and I'd like to get this out. I'll probably be putting I know I put an article out there before, but it was probably on that web page that we lost, and I don't have access to it no more. So we lost about 1,500 articles there. Just the nature of the beast there. That's okay.
Are you ready? Ready to end this thing? I'll lead and you. I'll lead and you follow. Okay. Name of Father and of Son and the Holy Spirit. Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Pray for us. No, have mercy on us. What am I saying?
Sacred
have
Heart of Jesus. Sacred
have
Heart of Jesus.
Us.
Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Pray for us.
Immaculate Heart of Mary. Pray for us.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph, Terror of Demons.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father,
Amen.
And of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good night,
Amen.
Brother.
All right. God bless you, John, and good job. Good job tonight.
God bless. I'll see you tomorrow.
All right. Cool beans.
Done me wrong. I'm more. show.